Morning, everyone. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you this long weekend. And just a special welcome to any of you who are joining friends and family from across the province or the country. Every so often in the history of the church, there are movements that arise that really seek to call people back to the way of Jesus. And Eugene Peterson notes that some of these movements have at their center this idea that the way of Jesus is really the way of perfection. That over time, if we work hard enough, if we're obedient enough, that the goal, the aim, where we're going is perfection. That we can kind of get there in thought, word, and in deed. Now, as a pastor, I've sat down with piles and piles of people that are far more righteous than I am. But I have yet to meet a single person who even comes close to this idea of perfection. Perfection is hard in an imperfect world. The Bible says that one day when we see Jesus face to face, our imperfections will be burned away in the light of his glory, his love, his holiness. But for now, the reality is we're all stuck with one another. We're stuck with our imperfections. And our imperfections are felt most keenly in our relationships, aren't they? I mean, all of us long to experience perfect, loving relationships, but our on-the-ground reality is that God is the only one who can love us perfectly, and every other relationship consistently falls short. We all experience relational brokenness. And it doesn't just happen to us. We contribute to the relational brokenness in others. Peterson writes, we can no more live a sinless life than we can plant potatoes without getting our hands dirty. But he continues, neither do we have to walk around all day with dirty hands. There are wash basins well supplied with soap in our homes and workplaces. And when it comes to our broken relationships, there is a way for us to deal with our dirty hands, so to speak. But the warning attached to our dealing with our dirty hands is that there's a cost involved that many of us are just simply unwilling to pay. I mentioned last week that these days I've been rereading a book by C.S. Lewis that's entitled Mere Christianity. And in it he writes, I said previously that chastity was the most unpopular of the Christian virtues, but I'm not sure I was right. I believe there is one even more unpopular. The virtue in question that he's writing about is forgiveness. He continues saying, everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone to forgive. Forgiveness is easy to understand. It's hard to receive. And it's even harder to give. On a summer day last year, I found myself running through the Baden-Powell Trail up and over Mount Seymour Mountain. I live real close by, and often that's where I run. Those of you who have ever run through trails on the North Shore know that you have to be extremely careful when you're running. You have to pay very close attention to where every footstep falls, because here on the North Shore, there are roots and rocks that are ready just to rip your legs to shred and cause you to turn an ankle. So as I was running through the trails, I was very much concentrating on where every footfall was going, and I wasn't really paying attention to the conversation that was going on in my mind. And at some point, when I got to a flat stretch of road, I sort of clued in to what it was that had been running through my mind all along. I was rehearsing a conversation that had taken place probably 3 or 4 months previously. In that particular conversation, I found myself in a group setting. And in that group setting, a particular person used some extremely harsh, judgmental words that were directed my way in front of the group. And at the time, I determined that nothing would really be served by me directing anything back towards this person in the group setting. And so I held my tongue and bided my time. A few weeks later, this person came back to me and they apologized for the words that they offered, and all was well, and on I went, or so I thought. But here I was, months later, running through this trail, and this conversation was being replayed. I could recall every last harsh word spoken. And not just the words that were spoken, but the way they were spoken, and even the look in the person's eyes as they directed them towards me. And I was doing a lot more that afternoon while I was running than just replaying these words. What I was doing is I was carrying on an imaginary conversation with myself in which I was absolutely demolishing this person with my rapier wit and intellect. Now, I know none of you have ever done anything like that, right? As I replayed this conversation in my mind, what struck me was the intensity with which I wanted to punish this person for what they had said and done to me. I hadn't thought about it in months, but here it was. It was just coming up out of the overflow of my heart. Clearly, I had not forgiven. In every friendship, in every family, in every marriage, and yes, in every church, we find imperfect people living out their imperfections every single day. Conflict is inevitable. But I've heard it said that while conflict is inevitable, combat is optional. Jesus lived the perfect life. He did. But when he invited us to follow after him, he didn't invite us into the way of perfection, because none of us can attain it. Instead, he introduced us to the way of forgiveness. And friends, forgiveness is the only way forward into loving relationships. It's been said that in the absence of food, we perish physically. But in the absence of forgiveness, we perish relationally. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians 4, chapter 32. And if you're going to use the blue Bibles right in front of you in the seat rack, you can find our text on page 1822. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And here, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to an ancient church that met in Ephesus, a church that he knew very well. And this is what he writes. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Last week I said that when it comes to love, we need to begin the conversation with God, because God is love. And in the same way, when it comes to forgiveness, we need to begin the conversation with God, because he's the source from which ultimately all forgiveness flows. So as you look at the scriptures or on the screen behind me at this verse, I want you to pay particular attention to the last five words in the verse. In Christ, God forgave you. God created humanity for relationship with himself. Unhindered, unbroken, perfect relationship. But right from the very start, humanity had it in mind to attempt to live independently from God. To live by their own standards, to live according to their own resources. And look at the mess that we've made in the process. When you look around at the world and you see sickness and disease and violence and oppression and poverty and famine, you can begin to see how our little experiment with independence has really gone. Whenever we attempt to live life apart from the one who gives it, all of life falls apart. And the Bible spells out what each of us know intuitively, that we've fallen short of the ideal. Now, it's always interesting to me to talk with people who want to speak about the genesis of the world apart from any talk of a creator or apart from any talk of intelligent design. Because without God, all that we're left with is a world that happened by random chance. And yet, when you talk with these same people, they believe, as we do, that things are broken, that things should be better, that violence and oppression and famine and disease, that all of these things are an aberration. They shouldn't be. The reality is, in a world without God, in a world without intelligent design, without moral design, there's no such thing as an aberration. It just is what it is. But if God intelligently designed the world and humanity knowingly rejected God's design, then we can begin to understand why all of this mess is all around us. I said before, in the absence of food, we perish physically. But in the absence of forgiveness, we perish relationally. And the Bible teaches that at the center of the world's brokenness lies a broken relationship with God. And so God took it upon himself to make a way for healing. He took on flesh and blood and our brokenness firsthand. His name was Jesus. But Jesus didn't contribute to the brokenness. He began to counteract it. He was the one who lived in perfect communion with God. He didn't live independently in any manner. And he began to bring healing to those all around him. And then in an act of self-giving love, what Jesus did is he took upon himself the weight of the world's brokenness and rebellion and sin. Jesus died on the cross representing all of humanity. In his death, he bore the Father's righteous judgment. And then we're told that he was raised from the dead, and this resurrection was an indication of the Father's vindication of his life. His debt paid in full the debt that we owe to God. And the result, or at least one of them, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is what provides the way back into relationship with God. Now, when it comes to God and his forgiveness, forgiveness isn't something we deserve. It's a gift. It's not something that we could ever earn. Again, it's pure gift from God to you. Jesus doesn't invite us into the way of perfection. We couldn't attain it. He invites us into the way of forgiveness. In Christ, God's offer of forgiveness is presented. And we receive God's offer of forgiveness like we should receive every other gift. Gratefully, humbly, and with great, great joy. The Christian message of forgiveness always begins with God. In Christ, God forgave you. But as we all know, this vertical dimension of relationship is not the only one that we experience on the earth. There are all of these horizontal relationships all around us. Marriage, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, children, parents, all of that. I said at the beginning that there are ways of dealing with our broken relationships, but there's a cost. And the only way forward into loving relationship is to pay the cost. And that cost, friends, is the cost of forgiveness. At this point, I want to invite a friend of mine, Lois McCann, to come and join me. And Lois is going to share a part of her story as she's journeyed in practicing forgiveness.
Thanks, Mark. I thought when he was talking, excuse my voice, but I thought when he was talking about imperfection, that's when he was going to call me up. That's me. About 30 years ago, I recommitted my life to the Lord. And before I begin, I'm going to ask a few questions like, have any of you been wounded in your life, in your walk? Have you ever been accused of things or beaten or maybe abused by emotional, physical, or sexual abuse? That's my story. And that was a very close member of my family that caused me all this pain and this wounded heart of mine. And I was terribly, terribly broken. And I was told that I had to forgive this person. I said, forgive them. They have to ask forgiveness of me. I don't have to ask forgiveness for them. And I was very angry, and anger used to just pour out on anything and anybody that was around me. I was just full. I had a root of bitterness in me that was so tightly bound. Those chains, yeah, that's what it looked like around me. And someone said to me, you have to pray for that person so you can be free. I went, what? Yeah. But you have to pray for them for 21 days. And you have to pray for them everything you want for yourself. Health, wisdom, serenity, peace, prosperity. And he said, if you skip one day, you have to start all over again. I don't think I like this, but I was so wounded. I was ready to do anything. I had the willingness. And I didn't know God heard you through gritted teeth, but that's how I started. And I had to do it twice a day, morning and night, and I'd get down on my knees, and I prayed through gritted teeth, and I prayed those things. And on my journey of forgiveness, something happened. There was a journey from my head to my heart. And that journey was of letting go of that person. And to really, really desire that person to have freedom, to have health, prosperity, to have love and acceptance in their life. And the end result was I was the one that was freed. Because, you see, it's like drinking poison and hoping they will die, you know. Yeah. But it's the freedom that I get, the freedom I get by letting go, and how God healed my heart through that whole process of letting go and really desiring for that person's health and happiness. And through that process, I found freedom.
Amen. Thanks, Lois. I'm just gonna pray for Lois before she sits back down. Lord, thank you for Lois. And thank you that you are this pursuing, merciful God that just is unrelenting in inviting us to let go of things that are actually hurting us. So, Lord, thank you for what you have done in Lois's life and for what you continue to do. Mm-hmm. And, Lord, as these days, as Lois keeps battling cancer, I just want to pray your blessing and favor and healing upon this mighty woman of God. Jesus, we know you can heal. Mm-hmm. We ask for it because you're merciful and strong and loving. Bless her as she continues to give oversight to our church as an elder. Make her wise and discerning in your ways. And Lord, as she walks in our congregation alongside people, may this message of forgiveness just continue to gain momentum in the lives of people all around her. We pray for this blessing over her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Let me just read the words of Ephesians 4:32 again. I've got them up on the screen behind me. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. One scholar has suggested that what Paul has done here is basically latched on to what has been dubbed the golden rule. In Matthew 7:12, Jesus says, do to others what you would have them do to you, the golden rule. Here, essentially what Paul says is extend to others what God has extended to you. In Christ, God has forgiven you. And so, with this gift you've received, pass it on to others. And I think this word received is such an important word. As a father, I find myself regularly stepping into arguments that are going on in my home between my two children. Sometimes I step into the argument as a frustrated, angry father, and I just want to shut it down and shut them up so I can have some peace and quiet. It's reality. But there are other times when I step into the conversation, into the argument, to give perspective, to teach something here and there. Oftentimes the arguments in our household are over the most seemingly benign things, like the blankets we have lying on our living room couches. So I've got two children, and we've got two blankets on our living room couch. It's simple math, right? But it never seems to work out that way anytime you have two different members of the human race involved. So often when I come downstairs and I hear them arguing, one of my children will cry out, but I had them both first. They're mine. And again, in my better moments, I will smile and say gently, whose blankets are those? And when I ask the question, they will sheepishly respond, they're yours, Dad. They're yours and Mom's. They're not ours. You know, when we've received something from someone else, we tend to treat it differently, do we not? It changes everything. Now, forgiveness is something that we've worked for. If it's something that we've earned, then we're likely going to be tempted to stamp the word mine across it and do whatever it is we want. Christian forgiveness is centered in the experience of being forgiven by the God we've offended. And his forgiveness that he offers to us is pure gift. It's unearned. And it's meant to change the way we deal with people who have offended us. We extend to others what God in his mercy and love has extended to us. Jesus once observed that those who have been forgiven much love much. And at times, perhaps, when we love little or forgive little, it's because we think we've done little to offend. We've done little that requires either God's or others' forgiveness. Now, I want you to try this sometime. If you walk into a crowded room and you want to kill a conversation, bring up the subject of forgiveness. Because instantly, our stories come to the surface. And often, they're hurt stories. They're angry stories. There's a bitterness there. But if you can get people talking about forgiveness and what the objections are to it or the barriers that keep people from practicing forgiveness, often there's two that come up. One is the desire for justice, and the other is the immensity of our personal pain. Let me briefly just talk about the desire for justice. I've sat down with lots of different Christians and heard many of them say something to the following effect. But if I forgive that person for what they've said or done, then what I'm saying is that what they've done to me is okay. And what they did was not okay. That understanding, friends, is not Christian forgiveness. Now, there's a world of difference between Christian forgiveness and simply excusing what someone has done. Christian forgiveness does not use words like, oh, it's no big deal. It doesn't really matter. Forget about it. Those kind of words aren't used in Christian forgiveness. Because Christian forgiveness doesn't dismiss damage done, injustice practiced, or just downright evil. Neither does Christian forgiveness neglect justice. Instead, in forgiveness, we recognize the one who is the judge. In forgiveness, we don't give up our rights to justice. Instead, we hand our rights over to the one who is truly just, to God. Romans 12, 18 and 19 says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Now again, if you've been wounded, there's this sense of I deserve justice, and you do. That sense of justice is God-given. But we need to root that sense of justice and the practice of forgiveness in the forgiveness that God offers to us. The forgiveness that is lived out through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, what happens when we ask God to forgive us, there's a chain of events. And whether we think of them, this is what's really happening behind the scenes. We ask God to forgive us. And as we do that, we recognize that our sin against God and others was laid upon Jesus. And so God dealt with our sin. God judged our sin as he judged Jesus on the cross. In the Christian way of thinking, justice has been served because Jesus suffered and died in our behalf. But the reality is, Jesus didn't just suffer and die to pay for my sin or rebellion against God and others. His sin atoned for what I've done, what you've done, what the world has done to destroy and hurt the people all around us. Jesus paid for it all. And so, in that sense, when we say to ourselves, I can't forgive, because justice needs to be done, God the Father replies, it was my need for justice and yours that sent my son to his death. Justice has been paid more than we know. Now, extending forgiveness and giving over our right to justice into the hands of God does not mean there are no consequences for the wrongs committed. It doesn't mean that there is no restitution required. It doesn't mean that at all. And every situation is different. One author writes, forgiveness is not the absence of accountability, but it is a refusal to let a past wrong destroy our present relations. And I would add, it's a refusal to let our pain destroy us. Now, Lois talked about this as she shared a brief bit of her story, and it mirrors what each of us have felt in our own lives. I'm still in pain. I'm still so wounded by what people have said and done. And since I'm not free from this pain, clearly I'm not ready to forgive. What we have in the Christian practice of forgiveness is a paradox. What appears to be a contradiction in terms is really the only way forward for us. We might say, because I'm still not free from this hurt, I can't forgive. And God responds by saying, you won't be free from this hurt until you begin to forgive. Now, those of you who have walked this road of forgiveness, you know that forgiveness is immensely costly personally, but it's equally true, and sometimes we neglect this, that there's a massive cost in refusing to forgive. Refusing to forgive means that we're going to be perpetually bound. Refusing to forgive costs us our own freedom. I brought these chains for a reason. In our desire for justice, there are times where we think that withholding forgiveness will keep a person bound to the pain that they've caused us. But the reality is, so often, it's the exact reverse. When we refuse to forgive, we end up in a prison of our own making. We're the ones who end up chained and bound and enslaved. We're held captive to our anger, to our bitterness, to our right to justice. When we begin to forgive, we find that forgiveness is just as much about releasing others to the justice and the mercy of God as it is about us being released to experience healing and wholeness and freedom that God has in store for us. Lois said it, when we refuse to forgive, it's like drinking poison ourselves and hoping the other person dies. We're the ones who begin to die. In just a moment, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. But before we do that, I just want to conclude my sermon with the following word. Very rarely should any 30-minute sermon be the last word on any subject. There's no one single 30 minutes that can say all there is to say about anything, particularly when it comes to this issue of forgiveness. And so rather than think about what I've said to you this morning as being the final word, I want to encourage you to think about it as being the first word. The first word in a conversation that needs to continue on in probably many of our lives this morning. When it comes to your individual personal relationships, when it comes to family relationships, and maybe even when it comes to our corporate relationship together here as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of us have been chained in the past, or perhaps today you find that you are chained because forgiveness has been withheld, either by you or by another. I've said it a number of times this morning, but I believe it to be true, that forgiveness is the only way forward into loving relationships. It's the only way forward in your relationship with God. It's the only way forward in your relationship with others. Maybe this morning, as I've been talking, or maybe as Lois shared her story, God's brought a story to your mind. Maybe there's a barrier of unforgiveness at play in your life. My dear friends, I just want to encourage you this morning. If the Spirit is speaking to you about something you need to let go of, do not ignore what He's saying. He has your freedom and wholeness in mind. Let Him lead you in a process that is going to ultimately lead to freedom. Forgiveness almost never happens overnight. It's a journey. It is a process, but it always requires that first step. And until we're ready to take that first step, more often than not, we're going to find ourselves bound. In Christ, God has forgiven you and me. This is at the heart of what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. God the Father did not count our sins, our rebellion, our attempts at independence against us. Instead, all of these things were counted against Jesus, and Jesus willingly embraced death for our sake. So when we come to the Lord's table, we have this broken loaf of bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus, broken on the cross. And we have a cup filled with juice that symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sake. Now, if you're relatively new to coming to church and relatively new to hearing about the way of Jesus, then you might think it's a little bit strange how much Christians talk about and sing about the blood of Jesus. Now, I can promise you straight up, it's not because Christians are closet vampires or anything like that. When we talk about the blood of Jesus, we do so because Jesus gave his life for our sake. It's our way of saying he shouldered the punishment that was meant for us willingly. The sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, for our forgiveness, it cost him everything, including his life's blood. Every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we remember and we celebrate that in Christ, God has forgiven us. There's no longer a barrier between him and us. There's nothing in the way of us coming to him, expressing our heart for him, and receiving from him all the beauty, all the love, all the goodness he wants to pour forward into our lives. Jesus has done it. He's paid it all. And that's why we celebrate month after month after month. This morning, as you come forward to receive, I want to encourage you to remember the price that was paid. Not in a dour, kind of morbid kind of way, but in a celebratory way. Because his death means your life and mine. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never, ever received the forgiveness that God means to give you personally. Perhaps you're just sort of beginning your journey in discovering who Jesus is. And so if that's the case this morning, if you've never received the forgiveness of God, let me encourage you this morning to turn your heart towards him, to put the full weight of your confidence in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Your sin has been dealt with, and the forgiveness is just waiting there for you. Receive it. Receive it. And then come forward and enjoy receiving the bread and the cup as a symbol of all that God has done. At this point, I want to invite anyone who's going to be serving communion for us today just to make your way to the front and sort of take up your place. I'll invite the worship team to come forward. They're going to lead us in some singing as we come. So again, friends, the body of Christ was broken for you, and the blood of Christ was shed for you because God loves you beyond words. So this morning, let's enter into that love. Let's receive all that God has in store for us. So as the music begins and our servers are ready, please feel free and just come.